Psalm 100 we might consider to be an opening song or an opening psalm. It's a psalm of praise that describes a worshiper entering into the presence of God with great thanksgiving and appreciation. Thursday, we will all in some way, at some level, find a way, hopefully, to be grateful for our nation, for our families, for our blessings individually and collectively. But concurrently, as Christian people, we have greater and more certain blessings for which to be thankful. Not only just on the fourth Thursday in November, but every single day of our lives, and especially on the Lord's Day. This morning, I want us to note together that God's people should indeed enter His gates with thanksgiving and praise because, number one, thanksgiving is the only appropriate response for what God has done and continues to do for us. Number two, because thanksgiving will change our attitude, make us different people, make us better people. And number three, and finally, that thanksgiving will spur or move us to do good things for other people, to do things for their welfare, to improve their lives. So first of all, let's look at the fact that giving thanks unto the Lord is the appropriate response. It's the appropriate response because God is our Creator. Without Him, we would not even have life, as Paul mentioned in that sermon on Mars Hill. Isaiah said in Isaiah 45 and verse 12, "I have made the earth," this is the Lord speaking, "and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host I commanded." In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 and going through verse 3, and we'll just look at the first part of verse 3. The Hebrews writer said that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and note, by whom also He made the worlds. John 1, 1 through 4, and then verse 14, affirm what the Hebrews writer says, that it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Christ, Jesus, before He came into this world, before He became flesh and blood, who created all things. Without Him, the beautiful world in which we live would not exist. The beautiful families which we have, they would not exist. The beauty of the seasons that we enjoy, they would not exist. All of the positive, the good, and I know there are times when it's hard to see the positive and the good, but like we say, count your many blessings. When we look at the positive and the good, we have to remember that without God, none of those things would even be possible. So it is the only appropriate response that is to come into His courts with gladness and singing because God is our Creator. But number two, because God is our sustainer. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, Isaiah said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Because he trusteth in thee. That peace that is found because God is our sustainer. If you go back to Hebrews 1 and look at verse 3 again, speaking of Jesus again, saying, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." The English Standard Version renders that verse this way: "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power." And that is the message to be found here, that it is because of the power of the creative word of our Lord Jesus Christ that the world exists, but also that it continues to exist. If not for the power of the word of Christ, the universe in which we live would have come to pieces perhaps long ago. We observe from science that things are winding down, that there is a limit to the time that the universe could continue as it is. It's thousands of years down the road. But we also realize that it is the Lord that sustains our universe. It's the Lord that sustains our lives. We often say, a person's fate or a person's future is in the Lord's hands, because it is. We pray, we hope, we have desires, we know what we think is best, but ultimately it is in the Lord's hands. The continuation of this world, the continuation of our lives, of our relationships, the Lord only knows how long those things will last. So He is not only our Creator, but He is also our Sustainer. Now, and adding to that, in Isaiah 44 and verse 6, we find that He also is our Redeemer. What does that mean? A Redeemer is a person who pays a price to buy something back. We were dead in sin. Romans 3 and verse 23, Romans 6 and verse 23. Someone had to pay the price to bring us back, to buy us back, so that we could be righteous in the eyes of God, and that's what Jesus did. Isaiah 44 and verse 6 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." God said, "I am the Redeemer." In Titus 2, beginning at verse 11, we find this title applied to Jesus Christ. The writer said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God, the Lord and Savior, the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us," and here's our term, "that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people." Other translations say a people for God's own possession, which is what it means. In other words, we are to be unique. We are to be different. "A peculiar people, zealous of good works," a working people, an active people for Christ. But it was Jesus who came and appeared, and Jesus who died, who taught us all of these things. But then it is Jesus who died that He might redeem us, buy us back from sin, buy us back from the servitude of Satan, as Paul described it in Romans chapter 6. Because God is all of these things, we really have no right. It would be inappropriate to do anything but to praise Him and to be thankful to Him and to worship Him. And that's what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 100. And when you think about what he's the expression of joy, he said, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." So it is not that we just casually observe the fact that God is all of these things, but that it touches us, that it makes a mark upon our heart to know that God is all of these things. And so it is only right, it is only appropriate, the only appropriate response is to worship Him. So because of these things, we do worship God. We are thankful because of these things for our existence. Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 20, "Giving thanks unto God, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks for all things. We're thankful for our existence. You might not connect that word with what that verse says, but that's what that verse is talking about. We're thankful for all things. We're thankful, yes, for our existence. We're thankful for the things that aid us in our existence. Whether it be what we eat or what we wear or who we know or what opportunities we have or the peace that we have through salvation in Christ. All of these things, Paul says, we give thanks for all of these things, for our very existence. We give thanks for our daily bread, for our food. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 4, Paul said, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with," here's our word, "thanksgiving." Nothing to be refused. Why would he write that? He said there were people earlier in this context, he said there were people trying to bind the law of Moses, the law of clean and unclean animals. There are people today who will still not eat catfish or who will still not eat other foods that were forbidden under the dietary restrictions of the law of Moses. Paul said that's all been done away. It was nailed to his cross, Colossians 1 and verse 14. He said every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So we know that God has blessed us and allowed us all of these things. We are not bound like the children of Israel were to those dietary laws and restrictions anymore. So we're thankful for our daily bread, and by that we mean for everything that we consume, everything that we eat. And that's why we offer thanks for it. In Romans 6 and verse 17, we're reminded that we're thankful for our salvation. And I do want to remind you that there are many verses that we could put on the screen that go along with each one of these points. But we're trying to just put those that would highlight the thought that we're trying to communicate. Paul said, "But God be thanked that you were," past tense, "the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form." What does that word "form" mean? It means pattern. Some translations use the word pattern. He said, "But you have obeyed from the heart that former pattern of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from death," he goes on to say. So being then made free from death, well, when is the then? It was when they had obeyed from the heart the pattern of doctrine that had been delivered them. What had they obeyed? What pattern had they followed? It's found earlier in the chapter. In the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we imitate that pattern, Paul says, by what? By being baptized. He said, when we were baptized, our old man of sin was put to death, and we were raised up to walk in newness of life. He goes on as he continues to discuss that, and he says, that is the point at which you were saved. That is the point where you were made free from sin, Romans 6 and verse 17. So it's very important, but we need to be thankful for our salvation as well. Because of these things, again, we are grateful to God, because there is no way that we could provide these for ourselves. We need to understand that it is only because of God's grace and His mercy that He made salvation available, that He gave us the form or pattern of doctrine which can be followed, which will lead us to an acceptable relationship with Him. So how could we be anything but thankful for what God has done? Not only what He's done in the past, but what He does for us every day. When we fail to focus upon the things that God has done for us, we lose our ability to be thankful. And when we lose our perspective regarding thanksgiving, our relationship with God will suffer, because we will become careless and we will become cold. We will forget. We will no longer appreciate what He has done. So again, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. We do that because of what He has done for us. Thanksgiving is the only appropriate response if we wish to maintain our relationship with God and to have the proper relationship. But number two, we come into God's house, we come through His gates with praise and with thanksgiving, because it develops the appropriate attitude in our heart. My wife has a sweater, and I've noticed several of you have sweaters and t-shirts that have the maxim on it that says, a little gratitude will help that attitude. I think there's a little bit of irony there, you know, a little bit of a jab that goes along with it, but that's true, isn't it? A little bit of gratitude will help the attitude. And that's what we find in the Word of God. Being thankful brings about a change in our life. It causes humility. And humility is so important. The Proverbs writer said in Proverbs 29 and verse 23, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." When we say thank you to someone, we acknowledge their contribution to our success. We acknowledge their appreciation for some kind deed or gift. When we say thank you, we admit that we did not get to where we are by ourselves. That we had others who encouraged, others who supported, others who helped. It causes us to be grateful. Thankful people are humble people, and if we're thankful, we'll be much less likely to be lifted up with pride. Thanksgiving not only leads to humility, but thanksgiving also leads to trust. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul said, "Be careful for nothing." One translation says, "Do not worry about anything." And that's what it means. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What is Paul saying here? That thanksgiving and prayer go hand in hand. Our prayers must include our gratitude and thanksgiving. To say it another way, the thankful person is a praying person. And when we're thankful in prayer, we recognize and we verbalize our reliance upon God and our trust in Him. But number three, thanksgiving leads to joy. David said in Psalm 97 and verse 12, "Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." People who are thankful are content people. Remember what Paul said about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, talking about satisfaction and about contentment. He said, at the beginning of there, verse 6, he said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." You know, on Thursday, that may be the only thing we can bring to our minds to be thankful for, is that we have food and that we have raiment, that we have a warm place to stay. A lot of things have been going on in a lot of the lives of a lot of people within this congregation this past month. And it may be that these are some of the only things that we can think about to be thankful for, but that is worth our gratitude, isn't it? It is worth our thanksgiving. Paul goes on to say, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Paul said, when you start focusing, when your focus becomes the material and only the material things of life, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You're going to cause yourself a lot of grief, because you'll never, what is enough? When does anyone ever have enough? I've got a list of things that I want. Do you know what would happen? When I got to the bottom, I would say, "Now I want this. Now I want that." When is it ever enough? We try to give our children a better life than we have, and we try to give them things, and they enjoy those things. But then when is it ever enough? When do we say, "Well, that's enough for now"? I remember a child at Christmas time sat down and opened up a box, opened up a Christmas present, and just pulled out the gift that had been given, a gift that had been purchased by someone who did not have the money to buy what they bought. But the child pulled out the gift and said, "Is this it? Is this it?" That child had been spoiled with material abundance all their lives. They had just had piles and piles of gifts and presents at home. I'm not saying that it's wrong to give gifts to children. I'm a firm believer in that up to a point. But here's what I'm saying. This child had come to expect everything all at one time. And so when a single gift given out of love was given, it was frowned upon. It wasn't good enough. And it hurt the people who gave it to him. And my question to him and to his parents, when is enough enough? It might be hard to find a lot of things to give thanks for this coming Thursday. But you know what? The love of family, the love of friends, the love of the church, food and raiment. We may not be rich. We may not ever get all the things that we have on our list. I don't think I'll ever get all the ones I want, but that's okay. It'll be all right. But being thankful will change our attitude. It will bring us to the point that we can say, "Lord, it's enough." There may be something down the road that I don't see, and if I had this or I had that, that things would be different, and I would turn my back on you. That's what Solomon prayed would never happen to him. And he was right, because Solomon had it all and he turned his back on God. 1 Kings 11. Thanksgiving leads to joy. People who are content, people can rejoice. And people who rejoice are people who are happy, because thankfulness and rejoicing, they go hand in hand. So if you want to be happy, then be thankful. Be thankful to the Lord, but be thankful for every person that you meet. Try to give them a smile. If you feel safe doing it, give them a handshake. If not, give them a fist bump. If not, just wave at them from a distance. But whatever you do, try to give them a smile. so that they can be happy that they met you that day. But most importantly, we need to be thankful to God for allowing us to even be here. If we fill our thoughts with gratefulness, there won't be room for discontent. There just won't. Number three, finally, very quickly, we would enter into the Lord's presence with singing and make a joyful noise because it will change the way we act toward other people. It will bring about appropriate action. When we're thankful, it causes us to be more considerate about the needs of other people. Psalm 107 and verse 22 says this, "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." The emphasis here is that this is something that will be brought on or that will be made available to all people. Let all of them sacrifice. That can't be done without blessing others. Others have to be blessed for that to be able to occur. When we're thankful for food and clothing and shelter, we want other people to have those things too. What did Paul say in Galatians 6 and verse 10? He said, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those of the household of faith." Paul said, do good for others. Why? It'll bless their lives. They will be thankful. And it will bless your heart, our heart. And we will be thankful that we had the opportunity. When we're thankful for a good life, we'll want others to have a good life as well. That's what Paul is teaching us. When we're thankful to God for our salvation, we will also want others to have salvation as well. Salvation is not something that we hoard, something that we keep for ourselves, that we lock up in a little chest somewhere. We never allow anyone else to see it or to know about it. You know, if we're going to be like God, and that's what we want to be, isn't it? God is love, and we want to be loving people like God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If God loved the world that much that he wanted them to have salvation, how can I love God and not want my friends and my neighbors to have salvation? When I understand the gratitude that comes and that is expressed to the Lord for what he has offered us through Christ, and I know that salvation was not deserved, it wasn't earned, it was a gift that was offered, it's a free gift in that it was God's decision, but it was a very costly gift in that it cost the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the church that he purchased with his own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. And so when I think about that and I realize that and I become so thankful for my salvation, I begin to realize God did that for me, but he did it for everyone else. And we need to tell the news. We need to spread the news. We need to teach the gospel. But you know, you consider the meaning and the significance of the Lord's Supper even. The Lord's Supper is indeed a solemn and a serious observance. But the Lord's Supper is an occasion of thanksgiving. The Lord's Supper is an occasion of thanksgiving. Luke 22 and verse 19. He took the bread, Jesus did, and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." The Lord's Supper reminds me and you of what God did for our welfare. What Jesus was willing to do in spite of our sins, in spite of all the blemishes that we have on our own heart, in spite of all the cruelty that we might have imagined towards someone else or the bad feelings, in spite of all of those things, Jesus died for us. It's a time of thanksgiving. He could have come down from that cross. You know, the enemies of Christ were telling him, you know, let him come down from the cross. He could have. But we would have no hope if he did. And so we're thankful for what he has done. And the Hebrews writer says about Jesus, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Giving thanks to his name. When we're thankful, as I said before, we want others to have the same blessings. And we enter into God's gates with thanksgiving because it is the only appropriate response for what God has done for us, number one. Number two, because it will bring about a change in our attitude. We will be better people, and people will be more likely to want us to be around. And number three, because thanksgiving spurs us into action for the benefit of others. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. God is gracious and patient. He is waiting for each of us. He's waiting us to love his son enough and to realize what he did and to appreciate it enough to act upon it, to let that faith be represented in repentance, as we are commanded by the Lord, Luke 13:3-5. To make a verbal confession, Romans 10:9-10. To be buried with Christ in baptism, to obey that pattern, that form of doctrine delivered to us, that we may rise from that watery grave of baptism with sins forgiven, being added by Jesus to his church, Acts 2:37-47. If you haven't done that, why not do it this morning? Why not show God the ultimate gratitude for what Jesus did at the cross? If as a child of God, things have gotten in the way, if you've gotten discouraged, if you just need prayers for encouragement, or if there's some sin that for which you want the brethren to pray for you, James tells us in James 5:16, to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another. We're here for you. As we give thanks to God together, as we sing this song, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, if there's other preparation that you need to make, show your thanksgiving. Show your gratitude to God this morning so that he will bless your life. And we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.